Today we're going to start our Easter series, a series that will lead up to Easter, and we're going to talk about some comeback stories. I love a good comeback story. I love watching an underdog win. I love watching the underdog football team win in the fourth quarter. There's nothing more electrifying than a buzzer-beater three-point shot in a basketball game. There's just nothing more exhilarating than that. I recently watched in a fourth quarter buzzer beater situation that Ball State lost, where there was only 14 seconds left on the clock. It was 74-74. The opposing team wore down the clock, 14 seconds, made a bucket, up by two. Ball State inbounds the ball. They drive down the lane, shoot a three-pointer, and airball it. Kind of anticlimactic, but there was a whistle at the end. And they said the shooter was fouled. So now there's 1.6 seconds left on the clock, and the shooter goes to the free throw line. He gets three shots. They're down by two. If he makes all three shots, they win by one. Well, they could win by one with 1.6 seconds left on the clock. First shot, missed. And that's what it sounded like. Oh, he has two more shots. If he makes both shots, they will go into what now double overtime. Second shot, before he shoots the ball, the opposing team calls a timeout. They want him to think about it. He gets back to the line. Before he shoots, opposing team, timeout. We're going to make him think about it again. Goes back to the line. Free throw. Makes it. One more shot. Down by one. 1.6 seconds left on the clock. Third free throw. Makes it. It is now 76-76. 1.6 seconds left on the clock. The opposing team goes to inbound the ball. He's waiting. He's waiting. Overhand, throws the ball all the way across the other side of the court, over all the Ball State players, where there they had a player under the hoop. The ball lands. He jumps up, lays it up. Clock runs out. Bucket goes in. Opposing team beats Ball State by two. The place went crazy. Ball State fans, unbelief. I love it. I love a comeback story. I love to see the underdog come out on top. Many times when I'm watching the only NFL game I watch in the year, which is the Super Bowl, I just want the underdog to win. And even if someone's getting crushed in the fourth quarter, I want to see him come back. I just love a comeback. So there is nothing more energizing than that. Well, we've got some comeback stories in the Bible that I find so much inspiration in. And Easter is really about the ultimate comeback of all time. Jesus from the dead. But moreover, Easter, you see, is about how we too have a comeback story. And I think if we invited some of you up to this stage this morning, that you could share about the comeback story of your life, of how it looked grim. It was the fourth quarter and you are down by two. And the odds were that you had no chance. But it takes a miracle working God sometimes to give us that kind of comeback story. Let's look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So imagine this scene today. Let's imagine that we saw our Lord and he's teaching. He's speaking to people. He's hanging out and we see the crowd he's hanging out with. Sinners. Many say that this word sinners alludes to prostitutes. What if we were driving by, we saw Jesus hanging out at a place that we would never hang out at, with people that we would never be around? Well, now there's these tax collectors, which were just hated by the Jewish people because they collected tax for Rome, and Rome taxed the people heavily. So now imagine you feel like you're already oppressed by the empire, and here comes the boots on the grounds to execute that oppression. But moreover, as if the empire's tax wasn't heavy enough, these tax collectors would demand a little extra to fill their own pockets. So tax collectors are getting wealthy off of those in poverty. And they were hated. Hated. And then we have the sinners that are rejected by the religious. And these are the people hanging around Jesus on this day. And then we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are those that they're in the temple on a regular basis. They live what they consider to be a clean life. They don't mess with anything that's considered unclean. They actually take a lot of pride in the fact that they follow all the rules. They are the righteous, and those people are the unrighteous. And so it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they see Jesus and who he's hanging out with, and they muttered, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "welcomes sinners and eats with them." Welcomes them. They could not imagine a situation where a righteous man would welcome a sinner. Jesus hears their mutterings. He hears their judgments of, "I can't believe he welcomes these people." And he responds by telling three stories. He tells a story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And it goes like this. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Hey, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. A lost sheep. He goes on, he tells another story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. These 10 silver coins, it is 10 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So she has 10 days' wages. The context gives us the picture that this is all that she has. That she is poor, and 10 days' wages is all that she has remaining. And she loses one of these coins. Doesn't she then light a lamp and sweep the whole house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. These stories are progressing. He starts with a lamb. Suppose someone has 100 sheep and loses one. His audience would have understood this. They'd be like, yeah, like you would leave the 99 in the safety of the flock in the field, and you'd go search for the one. Yeah, we get that. And then this story progresses now to money. Like, oh, whole day's wages. Yeah, I'm lighting the lamp. I'm sweeping the house. Wolf, yeah, I get that. Well, now he personalizes the story. He talks about a parable of now a lost son. The weightiness of the parables is, I think, getting more and more weighty and more stronger. So he goes on. Jesus continued. Well, there was a man who had two sons. So we started with 100 sheep, 10 coins, two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance today. What that really means is, hey, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead. So let's just cut to the chase. Let me just pretend you're dead, give me my inheritance so I can move on with my life. I'm sick of this. So I want my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Who's them? Between the two sons. You see, the older son would have had to agree to this. So he divided the property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and then he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So this is a double whammy. He takes all of his inheritance, and he goes and he lives a wild life. It called it wild living. So we can assume a lot of things. He partied hard. He probably had some temporary friends to party with. And then he squandered all of it. And if that wasn't bad enough, as soon as he squanders all of his wealth, they experience a famine. So now jobs are hard to come by. Income is tight for everybody. It's a double whammy. So after he spent everything, there's a famine in the whole country, he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This was a Jewish man. It said he hired himself out to a man of another country, of an outsider, a foreigner. And that foreigner sent him out to work the most unkosher job you could imagine, to work with pigs. This would have been demeaning to him. And he knew that this would also be offensive to his family and his people to do such a thing. But out of such desperation, he accepted, and he longed then to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." I think he also understood that sin is always against God first. He said, I am no longer worthy. I'll tell my dad this. I'll tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. I want to point out that it didn't say he got up and he went back to his country. He got up and he went back to his village. He got up and he went back home. It didn't say that. It said he got up and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion for him, his father ran to see his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I've done some despicable things while I've been away. I squandered everything, and I'm ashamed of myself. You should not call me your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, hurry, bring me the best robe, and let's put it on him. You see, in their culture, you were identified by what you wore. This is why, like we see Tamar in the Old Testament, that she was told by her father, go away and put on widow's clothes. But then she went and put on the clothes of a prostitute and tricked her father-in-law. And this is why we see that Joseph, he had a coat, and it marked him as being his dad's special one. You could tell who the Pharisees were by the clothes that they wore. Elijah, when he called Elisha, he threw his cloak on him. So you could be identified by what you wore. And the father sees his son. He's barefoot. He's dirty. He came from the pig pen. He is starved and frail. He's unkept and unclean. And he says, quick, hurry, go get the best coat and put it on my son. And he put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then the father says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The fattened calf would have been the calf that was kept special and cared for tenderly, and they were reserving this calf for a very special occasion, for a very special night. And so it was always set aside from the other cattle, reserved for something special. And the father says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Here's the title of my message this morning. I saved it for now. My title of the message this morning is simply this: Welcome Home. Welcome Home. We can gather from these parables that Jesus speaks of this unwavering love of a father, for a son who wished he was dead, hated living in his house, ran off and lived wildly, squandered everything the father had worked for his son for as an inheritance, and then had the audacity to show his face back up at home. But this father saw him from a long way off and said, welcome home, and embraced him. Welcome home. These are the words that we say almost every Sunday to every person that walks into our church. New Life is not a church where we want to build a wall and put people out. New Life wants to be a place where we get to say, welcome home. Welcome home. We've been praying for you. We've been praying for your arrival. We've seen you coming from a long way off. We have been praying for this moment that you would come home to the Lord. So we can gather from these parables that Jesus spoke of, first, to those that are far from God. To those that are far from God, God is actively seeking to bring you home. To people that are far from God, God is actively seeking to bring you home. The rabbis of that day all agreed that God welcomed repentant, or in other words, God welcomed truly sorry sinners. They all agreed, if you're truly sorry, God will welcome you. But this was a brand new concept, that God would pursue sinners, that God was a seeking God. This was new to them. It shouldn't have been, because in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12, it says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. The safe possession of the 99 sheep is not a replacement for the one that is missing. Any shepherd would have sought that one until it was found. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Which is why this story probably was so difficult to comprehend by the Pharisees, who started this whole thing by saying, can you believe this guy? He welcomes sinners. They wanted to condemn sinners because they sin. And so Jesus tells the story of a father whose son had done everything wrong, done all the stuff, and welcomed him home. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. I think we do just fine condemning ourselves. But to save the world through him. So to those that are far from God, the second thing we see in these three stories is that finding you is God's greatest joy. Finding you, finding what is lost, is God's greatest joy. Last year, my family and I, we took some time and we went to the ocean for a few days and enjoyed some R&R on the beach. And when you live in Indiana, I mean, you go to the beach every once in a while. And we went to a different beach last year. It was unique in that we heard that you could find shark teeth on the shore. And the first day, I was just determined, I'm going to find a shark tooth. And I would walk the beach. Jenny and I would take a walk every morning together. And I just was like, I cannot find anything. And finally, I met a guy who showed me shark teeth he had found. And he described to me what to look for. And once I knew what to look for, then it was easier to look for it. And so day by day, I was hooked. I'd walk the beach, and sure enough, I began to find shark teeth. And it was just so, I don't know why it was so, like, satisfying. But, like, all week long, all I wanted to do was look for shark teeth. It's just something so satisfying when you're looking through all this stuff. You're looking through all these shells and broken pieces and sand, and then all of a sudden you're like, ooh, there it is, right? And so we found over 100 and, Gray, how many? 107? We found over 107 shark teeth on the beach, and some of them were just really tiny. But it's just so fun. There's just something joyful about finding something that you lost. One of my favorite things is every winter, I don't like winter, but one of my favorite things is when you put that winter coat on from last year, you put your hand in your pocket, you're like, what is that? $5! Like, come on! It's awesome. I remember one year as a kid, we were putting out Christmas decorations. And one of our favorite things as kids was to hang our stocking at the beginning of the season. And so we're helping my mom put up the tree and all that stuff. And we get our stockings and we go to hang them up. And as I went to hang up my stocking, I felt something in there. So I reach my hand down in there and I pull out a Hershey Kiss from the previous Christmas. And my face lit up. I was like, yo, look! Immediately, my mom says, do not eat that. And of course, and now my brothers are like, don't you do it. And now when my brothers say, ooh, gross, don't do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I unwrapped that piece of milk chocolate. I pulled it out, and it looked gray. And they're like, oh, don't do it. And I did it. And I pretended to enjoy it. But there was just that feeling, though. I could, like, that thing's been lost for a year. And I found it. I put my hand in that old winter coat, and I pulled out a dollar. Like, that's just fun. Like, man, I've been looking for that thing forever, and there it is. There is. And I want you to know that to God, finding you is the greatest joy of his life. And you might say, me? You. I don't know about you, but I was kind of that wayward son. All of us in some way, that wayward son is who we should identify with in this story. We turned our back on God at some point. We ran and we lived a life and people squandered everything that God gave them, and then they show up and they're filthy and dirty. And what happens when they show up like that here in this place? Will the people of God say, I can't believe that church welcomes them? Yeah, we do. How do you think you got here? How do you think I got here? You think I showed up to church one day squeaky clean? I think we all showed up at one point a filthy mess. And I thank God that people didn't push me away. They embraced me and pulled me in. And Jenny and I have given our life of ministry looking at people that have wrecked their lives. And Jenny and I just say, come here. Come here. Pull them in. Years ago, I had a youth leader. I had suspicion that I was a youth pastor. I had suspicion that he was drinking. Now, I'm not a drinker. Never been drunk. Stayed away from it all my younger years. So I didn't really know what alcohol on your breath smelled like. I mean, I have to admit, I'm that naive. And in one Wednesday night, my youth leader, he showed up and he played drums on our worship team. And I was like, I feel like if alcohol smelled like something, it's probably that. And I didn't really know. And so I just decided just to pray. And I didn't really know what to do. I didn't want him to feel condemned. But I also didn't want to condemn him for something that it'd be wrong. Like, no, don't drink. I don't know. So I just began to pray. Within a week, Jenny and I were in bed at night. It was 1:30 in the morning. My cell phone. I look at it, and Jenny says, "Who's calling you at 1:30 in the morning?" And I showed her who it was. I said, "Something must be wrong." I answered my cell phone, and that youth leader was on the other line, just drunk as a skunk. He says, "I'm on my way to your house." And I'm like, "Okay." Like, "Dear God, please let him be safe." And he was right around the corner already, and he called me, and he knocks on my door. He walks into my living room. Just, I'm like, "Yep, wow, woo!" And he had been drinking all night. And he just, confession just began to spill out of his mouth. "I've been doing this and I've been doing that." And I just said, "Come here. Come here." And he's saying all this. I said, nope, let's just pray. And I stood him up off the couch, and in the middle of my living room at 1:30 in the morning, I wrapped my arms around him and I just began to pray in the Holy Ghost over him. He slipped out of my arms like a puddle on the floor and began to cry out to God with the most passionate prayer of repentance. And I'm like, "Bro, the kids." But sometimes when there's a God moment, God takes care of all of the other details, right? Like, my kids were not awakened by this 20-year-old screaming to God in my living room. And he's screaming out to God this outcry of repentance. And I'm just praying over him. And when he's done, he looks up at me and he goes, he's looking around like he's just saw a ghost. He's like, "I'm completely sober right now." And I went, I'm like, "Well, I gotta tell you, when you came in here, you stunk like alcohol." And I don't have a scent of alcohol in your breath right now. He told me how much he drank and what he drank, and he's like, "I'm 100% sober." Like, in that moment, God brought him back. The arms of God just, God was chasing him. Watch out for him. And Jenny and I, we've seen God do this. And so when we see someone that is lost, it should just grip our hearts, because it grips God's. And finding lost people is God's greatest joy. His greatest joy. There is joy in the heart of God. I want you to hear me. There is joy in God's heart that so many of you are in church today. There is joy in his heart that so many of you are here every week. Joy in his heart. So don't be offended when God says, "But there's even more joy in my heart when just one sinner returns back to me." And that shouldn't offend us. We should remember, "And that one was me one day." It's his greatest joy. Jesus, if you remember at one point, he looked at a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He said, "I'm coming to your house today." And he told Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So to those of you who are far from God, I want you to know that God is actively seeking to bring you home. God, finding you is God's greatest joy. And number three, what we see from these parables is there is no doubt that Jesus welcomes returning sinners. There is no doubt that Jesus welcomes returning sinners. And it doesn't matter how messed up one may be, Jesus welcomes returning sinners. It doesn't matter what color their hair is, the clothes they wear, the tattoos on their body, Jesus welcomes returning sinners. Paul says it like this in Romans: where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So you're never too far gone. Paul also says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For some, there's this barrier in their mind when they're like, I've squandered my life away and I'm a wreck, and I know I need God, but if I go to his house, I'll be condemned by his people because I don't look like them and I don't talk like them. And there's some reality to that concern. But may we make the decision at New Life, not this church, because this is his church and his ministry. And he sat with tax collectors and sinners and he welcomed them. People need to come back. There's no greater time than Easter for a comeback. There's no doubt that Jesus welcomes returning sinners. But then there was a second part of the parable. The first part of the parable was about the younger son, which I think a lot of us can identify with that younger son in our past. But there's a second part of the parable of the lost son that's about the older son. The older son was the one that he did everything right. He served his father faithfully. He had good friends, not losers, friends. He had good friends. He lived a good life. He did the right thing. And this is what it says in the 25th verse. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came, because he's doing for the father. He's busy doing. He's busy doing the right thing. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. What in the world? So he called one of the servants and he asked him, hey, what's going on? He said, your brother has come and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And maybe for a moment you might be thinking that older brother would go, my brother's back? Yeah, kill the fattened calf. Play the music. Let me get my dancing shoes on. But instead, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Let's find out why. So the father, watch this, the father went out to the older son and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. He's like, I won't hear it, father. I won't hear it. Listen, all these years, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he didn't say, but when my brother, when this son of yours, which is sometimes what Jenny says to me about my kids when something, yeah. What? Y'all know that they're acting like me at that moment. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fattened cat for him? And the father says, my son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we didn't just choose to celebrate. He says, we had to celebrate. We had to be glad for this. Because this brother of yours, see, he said, this son of yours, and he says, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Wow. How could you? That's your brother. You see, we call this the parable of the lost son. Or maybe you've heard it called the parable of the prodigal son. But others maybe more properly call this parable the parable of the good father. You see, he went out after his youngest son that was lost. And he also went out after his older son that refused to come in. God has desires for both the righteous and the unrighteous. The older son in the story is the one that the Pharisees would have likely had to identify with. We've always done what is right. We've been here all along. We never squandered. We never hired prostitutes. We never did despicable things. But you kill the fattened calf for that dude? So Jesus had a message for the righteous as well. So to the righteous, one, do not lose passion and compassion for the sinner. And that's what the older brother, he had to have lost, that passion to understand sinners coming home. So church, do not lose passion, which means I want it, and compassion, I'm going to help it when sinners return home. Number two, to the righteous, remember what you have. The older son said, you have not given me even a little goat to celebrate with my friends, but you killed the fattened calf for him? And what did the father say? He says, don't you forget? Don't you remember? Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And so to the righteous of our day, I want to remind you that when you see God giving mounds of grace to the sinner, do not forget the joy of your salvation. Do not forget that everything God has is yours because of Jesus. Sometimes the religiosity in people begins to kind of come back into their life a little bit, and they forget that I got into the kingdom of God by grace, but I want them to get in by works. Far be it from us. Remember what you have, that our greatest gift was the gift of salvation. Do not forget that. So to the righteous, don't lose passion and compassion for the sinner. Remember what you have. And number three, when they come back, welcome them home. Join in the party. I'm going to ask, the ushers are going to help me with something real quick as we wrap up this morning. They're going to pass out these cards that look like this. And if you were at First Wednesday night during worship and prayer, you received one of these already. But ushers, go ahead and help me pass one of these out to each person in the room. Easter is in three Sundays. Some people are considered CEO Christians. They're not chief executive officers. These are Christmas and Easter only Christians. Might see them on Christmas, might see them on Easter, but they're on their way. We also have traditional attenders, where Easter is a family tradition where you go to church and then you dress up and you have an Easter dinner, maybe an egg hunt. Either way, whether they're CEO or traditional, or they're lost looking to return to the Father. There is spiritual momentum around Easter weekend. Spiritual momentum. Now, to the lost, I think that there is an understanding that there is a Savior that can be found. And I want each of you to take one of these cards today. And I want you to prayerfully consider that who this Easter you are praying for and inviting to come back. And I don't just mean come back to new life, to come back to the Father. So in a moment, we're gonna pray. I want you to take a pen, and it says, this Easter I'm praying for. And may the Holy Spirit guide you in showing you people in your umbrella of influence that for the next 3 weeks you can begin to maybe reach back out to in relationship, and then and on a regular basis begin to prayerfully pray that God would move on their hearts this Easter and that they could have a comeback story like the prodigal son, or maybe even like the older son, that they would repent, that they would return, and all of heaven will rejoice. Who do you know that needs invited back home to Jesus this Easter? I've got some names on my card from Wednesday night at a worship and prayer meeting. People that my wife and I are praying about, look to engage with and invite to have a comeback story. I went a little longer than usual, so let's just pray together and then we'll dismiss. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us to see who this Easter needs a comeback? God, maybe these are people that we know have found their life to just be in the pits. They need some encouragement. They need hope. Maybe these people are, maybe they're not in the pits, but maybe they've just wandered and they're like that lost sheep. They've just wandered off. No real purpose, just doing life, but doing it on their own. And they need brought back into the fold. But moreover, every single person, Lord, is a valuable coin that is lost. There is value to them. No matter if they're in the pits or they're lost in the field, there is true value. And the value was displayed by the price you were willing to pay to redeem them. And you gave your only son. And Easter represents the greatest day in history where sin lost its sting. It lost its grip. And you defeated death, hell, and the grave so that we could have grace. So God, we pray for people for the next 3 weeks who need their own comeback story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.